so we are in this miracle series, and it began with creation, the miracle of creation. And the second one in the Old Testament was the miracle of conception. And I kind of feel like we're coming full circle. I really wanted to do the Sunday before Christmas, the Christmas light who became a man. And so the miracle of incarnation. So let's pray as we're entering this, because let me just read verses introducing us into this idea that God became a man. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh." It is a mystery. As the staff knows, I found myself deep in the woods as I kept going deeper and deeper into the whole idea of incarnation, and I got lost, and we'll see if you can help me find our way out this morning. So let's pray. Father in heaven, you love us so much, as we've been singing, that you sent your Son to be with us. And Christmas is for the children, and Christmas is for those who have minds and hearts like children. And by your Spirit, may we understand, Lord, how you, being God, could become human. And Lord, I will never understand in the breadth of it, and let us also, like children, be okay with that. So we pray your Spirit, let us find this place in which we come to understand with our minds things more deeply, the truths of who you are, Lord, but at the same time, be comfortable with mystery. And may your Spirit enlighten us, in Jesus' name, amen. And just for those visiting here this morning, open again with the Oxford Dictionary of Miracle, and this so applies to the Christmas story. A surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by nature or scientific laws, and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. And that is certainly true as we look at what Christmas is about. So what, well, let me ask that. What do you think Christmas is about? You know, if someone was to, you know, we all understand it in the world as it's presented to us, but what do you think Christmas is about? And certainly Paul and Timothy told us it's a mystery. And I was reminded of that struggle, maybe even as believers, as we get caught up in the world and the festive lights and the gifts and the good food and all this, and we begin to something gets unsettled in you, right? It feels like you're getting further away from what is true. And so I was reminded of the Charlie Brown Christmas movie. How many of you seen it? It's like everybody, it's been around a long time, and you can still see it. You can buy it on Amazon, you can stream it on Apple TV. But in this scene, there's a scene where Lucy and Charlie Brown are talking. And in that, Lucy, in her nature, says, "Look, Charlie, let's face it. We all know that Christmas is a big commercial racket. It's run by a big Eastern syndicate, you know. I know how you feel about all this Christmas business, getting depressed and all that. It happens to me every year," Lucy says. "I never get what I really want. I always get a lot of stupid toys or a bicycle or clothes or something like that." Charlie Brown says, "What is it you want?" She responds, "Real estate." And so, you know, we are all kind of, there's a sense in which we kind of hope not just we get what we want, but things that are going to help us make life really be awesome. But the other thing in that definition is an event, you could say, And it said a welcome event. I kind of wonder if sometimes miracles aren't so welcome because they're an interruption to your life and things maybe you weren't ready to have to think about. And so in some ways, I think Christmas is an interruption in our lives, isn't it? It's certainly in the calendar. And then you get caught up in all this trying to buy gifts and figuring out what people want and the hanging the lights and the cutting the tree and decorating it and all the prep for the food. And all of a sudden, it's like the opposite of joy and peace. In that Christmas, Charlie Brown Christmas story, Charlie Brown is supposed to pick out a tree for the Christmas play they're going to have. So that's kind of where the movie's headed. And Lucy says, get the biggest aluminum tree you can find, Charlie Brown, maybe painted pink. And so Charlie Brown and Linus go to find a Christmas tree. And among the trees, Charlie Brown sees a little one. And Charlie Brown says, this little green one here seems to need a home. It was nothing to look at, just a twig with some needles. And Linus responds, I don't know, Charlie Brown. Remember what Lucy said. This doesn't seem to fit the modern spirit. And so the background to it is they get the tree. And Charlie Brown is frustrated because he can't seem to figure out what Christmas is about. And he attempts to decorate, and hint, it's not about Santa Claus. And he attempts to decorate the little tree, and it's sad. And he says, I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree, said Charlie Brown. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I don't really know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is about? Linus says, sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And then he reads the story of the shepherds, which we actually were just singing. But I thought in this morning of the miracle of incarnation, instead of the shepherd story in Luke 2, I'll turn to Luke chapter 1 and read Mary's story, and starting with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in his womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. So even when Christmas arrived, I like that she pondered, and I imagine the angel being standing there waiting for a response, because she's thinking, why would she knew that God sent angels from heaven as messengers only when life was about to change in some way, right? And he tells her not to be afraid because she's favored. Two times she's the favored one. But what did she even do? She was just a virgin teenage young lady in her teens, probably betrothed, meaning she's engaged. And she's not favored because she had accomplished some great feat. She was simply favored because God chose her. Not because of what she did, but just a heart that could receive him to bear his son. And in asking how will this be since I am a virgin, she doesn't get an answer to the great mystery of the incarnation, but just simply told, the Holy Spirit's the one who will make this possible. And so, people have been wrestling with this idea of how could God become a man. And so now turn to chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, the fourth gospel. And John's story of Christmas is certainly on a more apologetic, theological kind of level. And even now this morning, we cannot fully grasp all of it. But what I do want you to hear is like, if we could be like children and listen with fresh ears, for we've all heard this story so many times before. But in John chapter 1, verse 14, we're going to start at verse 1 in a minute, but I think it's good because even in John's version of the Christmas story, he captures it in one verse. Just put on a child's heart and mind and listen to this one verse of the incarnation. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so right there, we have the beginning of what is Christmas all about? But a child would ask, in reading that, who is the Word? What is this Word? And a Word communicates, doesn't it? And a child would ask things like, so the Word is what you say, Dad, and there are words that communicate something. They tell me something, right? And we go a little deeper, and as adults, we're like, okay, yeah, words communicate truth. Words communicate thoughts. Words communicate how one feels towards another person. Words communicate purpose. They have so much power if the words are coming from God. But notice now as we look at, and this is, so there are three proclamations that John's going to make about Jesus. And the first one will help us answer, who is this Word? And we find in John 1, verses 1 through 3, let's read it as we understand the Word a little more. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And right there, it would cause the Jews to pause because he keeps talking about the beginning, and it makes them think of creation in the Genesis chapter 1 where God made man and woman. But even the Greeks are going, we know the Word, and the Word is eternal. But in their minds, they struggled with, is the Word intelligent? Is the Word personal? Or is it just a force? And he goes on to say in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so the Word of God, the Word is God. The Word is God through whom all things were made. In the beginning, when we started this series, God spoke. The Word spoke with power and created things from nothing. All material began to exist. Time began to exist when the Word was spoken. And now we're reading that the Word is God. The Word is God's self-expression to us of things that he understands deeply. And with him also comes this love that he would return the Creator to be with us, as we read and 14. And the word is he and not an it. And he has always been with God. And when we listen carefully, we realize that within God, there is more than one person. And we know that person when you read John chapter 1 to be Jesus. And so Jesus is eternal. He is before all things. Through him, all things were created. And we call this the incarnation, when Jesus, God, was born in a manger with flesh and fingers and a mouth to smile or cry. How is this possible? But one thing hang on to, people, is that like other miracles, the Christmas story, the incarnation, is the interruption into our ordinary. Do we welcome it and receive it, or do we find it inconvenient? Jesus is the Logos, which is translated word in our English. And Logos means logic, so you could think of Jesus being the intelligent force behind all creation and science. And yet he became personal and he took upon flesh upon him. Jesus is the Word of God. And just take this to heart in the story, is that God made man and woman in the image of God. There is something within us of Jesus in his character, his logic, his intelligence, and who he is. In essence, there's something of him within us. But to move on, why did the Word come? The Word is God through whom all things were made, but there's more for us to see. And we will, and as we read this, let me give you another definition of miracle. In the Webster Dictionary, a miracle is an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. So now let's read verses 4 through 13. Each proclamation contains the word in it. So the word is God, but there's more to this story. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe in him. He was not the light. He came to bear witness about the light. Then verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Stop there. Even Christmas is, Santa is coming. Christmas is coming, right? And verse 9 said, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. There's this anticipation of this interruption of the ordinary. In verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were, listen to this, children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Meaning, to become children is something that you and I cannot accomplish. It can't be done by our own willpower. It can't be done because we have the right religion. It can't be done because we have the right ethnic background. It can't be done by someone else for us. It is done by God himself. when we too, in this new spiritual creation in which the Word came to accomplish, is that we become born with the Spirit of God. When we do what? Believe. Believe and receive that truth. So, the Word is God, but the Word also came as light to save us from darkness. And the light is something that does, according to the Webster Dictionary, is manifest divine intervention. The light comes into dark places. And in him was life. And when it says in him was life, obviously we have, you and I, life right now, unless there's a zombie in the house. But we have life, meaning there is spiritual life that the light brings. So life denotes salvation. It is the state in which we have been reconciled with God, because in the creation story, we have a sinful nature until we believe and receive him into our hearts. And we have this redemption from what could be called darkness when we have the light in our hearts. And did you notice also that the light overpowers the darkness? Darkness becomes, certainly on some level, personified as the serpent in the garden who tries to interrupt with lies and defeat Adam and Eve's belief in God. And he does the same now also. But in some ways, I almost hear in those words that if the darkness that sometimes might be in our own lives, the darkness of the world, he can also overcome that when we want the light for us to walk by, live by. So where is there darkness you see in your life still? Even Christians are coming out of certain places of darkness, even though our lives are now belonging to Jesus Christ. Listen to John 12. Jesus kind of expounds on this a little bit more, this idea in verses 35 through 36. And Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going." In other words, we're lost still. "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light," sons and daughters, born again of God. So we know that there is darkness in the world still. But there's something on a spiritual level that is critical, because there is a spiritual darkness that leads to death. But the light of Jesus brings the spirit of life into us that we may live. Why do we put Christmas lights up? You know, it's do we get so lost in Christmas we don't remember what it's about? And I wasn't sure about Christmas trees when they first put them out there with the Christmas lights. But I love that Christianity comes and reclaims things, even if the pagan culture takes it over and corrupts the Christmas story, and yet there's ways in which it reminds us of things that have spiritual truth in them. And so if we get the lights, I took a picture of our house, and this is what our house looks like when there is no light. Oh yeah, there's kind of a glow in the window there, and oh yeah, there's some kind of, so that's our house in the dark. And in some ways you might say, oh, is that helping? Now you can see it really well, can't you? And if we're the house, what do we need? We need Christmas light to come to the house. I have a granddaughter. And I say that because I like simplicity. But I've been finding myself the last few years adding more and more Christmas light to the point in which our house, someone told us that came to have dinner, has the most lights in the whole block. And it made me cringe a little bit because that's not what Christmas light is about. But then I was thinking, yet, I love that when my grandkids will come, they'll see the angel who I will tell them of how he declared to Mary and the shepherds the truth. And there is the star above the angel in the peak of the roof, you know, and that is the Bethlehem star. And I'll tell them of how the wise men from the east came. And all the rest of it is just bling. But why, you know, and I realized, why am I doing this? And I realized, because I did the same thing when I was a father. We can get the lights back on. And there's something about, right, you just want the kids to have that joy of seeing, they love it. And our Etna, our youngest one, who can't talk but can just kind of, she goes, you know, and so doesn't there something in you that wants to make the children laugh and be in awe, right? But this week, we went to Jill's Christmas company's party on the way home. The lights were off when we left for the party, but then when we came back, they were on. And Jill and I have been reading A.W. Tozer's 28-day devotional called From Heaven. And I love Tozer. He was a theologian, a philosopher, a pastor, a writer, and he thinks deeply, but still on a pastoral level. And we both looked at each other driving into the driveway and said, if Tozer came to our house, Tozer would roll over in his grave if he came to our house, because, and I'm only going to read a portion of it, because day 20, he really goes after what's happened to Christmas. And he says, just in this one part, how far we have come in corruption of our taste from the reverence of the simple shepherds, the chant of angels, and the beauty of the heavenly host. The Star of Bethlehem could not lead a wise man to Christ today. It could not be distinguished amid the millions of artificial lights hung aloft on Main Street by the Merchants Association. No angel could sing loudly enough to make themselves heard above the raucous, ear-splitting rendition of Silent Night meant to draw customers to the neighborhood stores. In our mad materialism, we have turned beauty in ashes, prostituted our every normal emotion, and made merchandise the holiday gift of the world ever known. Still leaving them up, Tozer. But I respect you if you just keep it simple or you bring out the lights. But just remember what the Christmas story is truly about. It's about the word that came as light to save us from darkness. And I love that the Messiah was coming. But it also is sad that in his coming there are some that did not know him, but others received him, welcomed that Christmas invasion, that Christmas interruption, when the word came as light, and they too became children born of God. And when you become born of God, the incarnation becomes your transformation into someone brand new. How many of you need and want that? Amen. Right. Will you have the readiness and receptivity when Jesus, even as a believer, his light illuminates a place, a person, a thought, a feeling in your heart? Will you receive him? not as you want him, but as he is. That's how we miss seeing the Christmas light as they did in the story we just read, is because this is not how God should look. This is not what God should speak. And he was outside of a paradigm. So outside of their God box, they did not recognize him nor receive him. But you will, and you do. And I praise God for that. Question 3. What is Christmas all about? Verse 14. In chapter 1, we read again, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Actually, this is such a powerful verse. Would you please stand and let us read this together? "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." You may be seated. Thank you. That just seemed like that was a reverent moment to read this. So we call this the incarnation, the one who is made flesh with fingers and toes and eyes to see. If you go to seminary, you learn it's the hypostatic union, which is actually one of the core beliefs of Christianity. And so the incarnation is the act. The hypostatic union is the meaning, because hypostatic is something that has two necessary elements or distinct natures coming together into and being united perfectly. And in this case, the nature of God with the pure nature of man becomes a single personhood. And it means that Jesus is both God and man simultaneously. Not two separate beings or a mixture of somehow, but of one God. Because I was thinking, I resisted the temptation to start thinking of movies, sci-fi guys like me find it fascinating, these movies where there's some melding of a alien creature with a human being, and there's been so many of them, and it turns into this thing, and it's like, whoa, that's incredible, you know. And I almost think this is why we like penguins. They're so cute. Someone in the staff this morning said, "I love penguins," and I was like, I wasn't going to use it, but now, why do we love them? Because they look like little human beings. They're so cute, you know, and they walk, and they're wearing a little suit, and it's like, maybe that's why we love them so much. But sometimes the melding of wrong things becomes like a toddler, and they're not a penguin. They're more like Godzilla. Ah, ah, ah. And then they destroy things like cities. Sorry, I get carried away, but I had too much time in this, and my mind was going so deep in the woods I can't see the Christmas light through it. But And I'm not going to take us through all the different things, but just understand through history, there was this, you know, there was Stoics who felt reason could not be personal, a personal person. There was Doceticism, in which Jesus could only, though he's God, could only appear like he was human, but not actually human. But I think more concerning for me is Gnosticism, which is there's a revival of that, in which we look at a duality, because I don't want to go, I just say this, that it considers matter evil, and therefore logic, though personal, though God, could never take on flesh, and then so it looks at our human body as inherently sinful and evil, and the spirit is only good. And we apply that to Jesus, and we go on, well, if he's fully God and he's fully man, we start trying to separate him into compartments, I think, and we create you know, some weird psychology in which there is one person but has duality, and that can never be the case. And also, I would create my own addition to this list of psychological personhood, you know. And so in psychology, that in our modern psychology, a lot of it is looking at the human today as a person mostly left up to their own subjective perceptions of who they are, and that the body just is this vehicle in which the true person lives, and we can do what we want to this human body because truth is subjective, who you are is subjective, and the body is meaningless, so we try to change it and sometimes abuse it in different ways to make it fit the image of who we think we are as opposed to the image we have in God. As beautiful women and men reflecting some of God's nature and how he made us. Amen? But Tozer, other than one chapter where he condemned the Robertson Christmas lights, he has wonderful things to say. And he created, I assume, another way of understanding the incarnation, because he called it the infinite condescension. Not condescension in the negative use of that term, you know, as put down, but meaning that he intentionally, when a person intentionally brings themselves down to a level in which another can understand. And infinite meaning ongoing and forever. So listen to just a few words from Tozer. We would not presume to settle with a pen stroke those profound and awful mysteries that have stilled the voices of the ages and brought men and angels to their knees in worship. But we would dare to say that, in our opinion, the act of becoming man was altogether reasonable from God's standpoint. It placed no strain upon the divine nature and admitted into the scheme of God nothing unnatural or inconsistent. The reasons for so believing are these. Man was originally made in the image of God. God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. This is a cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. It is not necessary to understand all that is included in this doctrine, for even here we run into some real theological problems, but faith can soar where reason can never climb, and it is only necessary that we believe the truth. Its power over us depends upon our believing it, not upon our understanding it. So if I lost you in the sermon, that's okay. Because the power of it is in believing in it, if you don't even fully understand it. The fact is, all that matters, man was made in the image of God. Now, if man was made in the image of God, then God certainly must carry something of the image of man. That sin has marred the image and introduced a foreign and destructive element into the human nature does not detract from the force of the argument. If a boy looks like his father, it must surely follow that the father must look like the boy. And somehow within man's nature, twisted and deformed as it may be, there is godlikeness. Amen. This will not be seriously questioned among anyone who knows the Bible. If in the infinite condescension of God, mankind was made with matter somewhat like its creator, then is it not reasonable that God could clothe himself with human nature in the mystery of incarnation and all that is within this framework of especially possibility without the embarrassment of uniting things unlike each other? I love that we think of how Jesus came down when he became flesh, when he became a pure human. But in Jesus coming down in the incarnation, the incarnation also means something else for you and I who receive him. He not only comes down to us, but he lifts us up to heaven in the incarnation when he enters our heart. Amen. Think about it. I was reminded, we had a Bible study a few years back, and one of the moms said, "Do you think Jesus has acne?" And that made me think, well, was he, when he was a middle schooler, did he have BO? I know all my middle school son's friends did. We had to air out the basement every time they came. But we laugh, and we rightly laugh, because it's like funny but a little unsettling that Jesus could have acne or BO, right? He's God. What did Mary see? I read that story intentionally. What did Mary see when she looked into the manger? She saw the limitless one. Self-imposing limits upon himself as he laid in a manger. Contained in a manger, the limitless one. And did she see the creator became the creature? When she looked at her son, did she understand he was the omnipotent one, the most powerful one, when Jesus could not even raise his head, let alone stand on 2 feet? And being in the infinite one with no limits, did she understand how he would need her help to survive? Which also tells us the omnipotent one put weakness around himself when he became a man. And the immutable one, do I go there? Immutable meaning never changing. Well, we certainly know he needed his diapers changing. I love it because Jesus, the man God, becomes so personal. No pretending. He's not becoming the God Jesus, which is separate from the man Jesus, when as a human he could know things in the future and see outside of time, but acknowledge that even the Son of Man does not know the day that has been assigned for his return. And so he took on this, on the two natures, and they became, there was, as Tozer said, not a struggle in it, because in Jesus' birth, that's why it needed to be in that equation by the power of the Holy Spirit. Birthed not just of a woman and a man, but of a woman and God, breaking the sin, the seed of sinful nature that all humans had. And so there's something that goes very profound and deep in these things. But ultimately, to say that he came humbly to us in an unexpected way when he was born in a manger, and he came humbly to a humble couple so that nobody would understand he was coming for power or wealth, but he was coming to the ordinary person, full of grace and truth. And speaking of this grace and truth in John 1:14, we've been talking about miracles, people. I don't want us to get off track, though. We see God's glory through Jesus, not just in miracles that would seem impossible, but actually in some ways, all the gospel stories that tell us how Jesus Christ interacted and loved people, that too is glorious. And so remember from the series, we're looking at the miracles, but there was so much more to what Jesus did. Jesus was glorious in his love just because he came into a world of hatred. Jesus was glorious in his purity even now as when he comes into our world where there is corruption. Jesus was glorious in his truth in a world where there falsehood and lies. Jesus was glorious in his mercy in a world that was harsh and abusive. Jesus was glorious. In the way he came with kindness, not condemnation. Jesus was tempted in all these things that we are tempted in, but was without sin. And just to say lastly, Jesus was glorious in his humble servanthood instead of self-promotion. He is the opposite of the spirit of Christmas we see in the world, but he is the Christmas light that is our truth and revelation and power to make things different. Think how he came as an interruption to a Samaritan woman at a well just a couple chapters later, who was thirsty, because he understands that it was just not the thirst of her mouth she needed, but she was thirsty for love and to worship. Jesus interrupted the peaceful life, and this is another one of our miracles we looked at, of a legion of demons living in a man at a graveyard because he himself was tempted to worship Satan in the wilderness in order to have world power. Jesus understands us. Jesus interrupted the plans of Zacchaeus the tax collector because Jesus understands the temptations of greed that leads to loneliness. Are you with me? Jesus interrupted the stoning of an adulterous woman in the Gospel of John because he understands how easy it is to become judgmental. But he did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. And Jesus interrupted a funeral with his weeping because he understands the consequences of a sin in the world and yet raised Lazarus back to life from the grave. Jesus' interruptions are always more than acts of empathy, but it's to bring his grace into your situation and his truth to your thoughts. Grace and truth. Where do you want to experience more of the fullness of Christ's grace and truth right now? Jesus is the Word spoken into existence. All of creation, all that lives. Jesus is the true light that shines in our darkness. He brings greater reality to our mortality when we let his light lead us out of darkness. Where is Jesus trying to bring his illumination into your life for your transformation? Or maybe for believing? Jesus is pure human who offers you and I this grace and truth with such meekness. Let's thank Jesus that he is making you and I sons and daughters born again of God. Thank Jesus that he also is inviting you to shine Christmas light into the world. Let me read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. Paul says this. Actually, verse 7 says, don't become partakers with them of the worldly things. And he says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. Did you hear that? Walk as children of light. Seems like, and ask yourself, where in the world where it's dark do you need to shine? As you know, I've had a hip replacement. It seems like God's wanting me, my mission field is hospitals and PT and places like this. And I've already shared stories, and I had another one this week. And as I was sitting to meet for the first time with the surgeon after the hip replacement, there's others sitting there, and a woman sits down, and she looks limping, and we start talking. She talks about how her knee was operated on a year and a half ago, and she's here, drove an hour and a half just to get a second opinion in Madison, and because her knee is worse since it was operated on. And I said, can I pray for you in your appointment with the doctor and healing? And what she said next actually made me very sad. She said, are you a minister? And it made me sad because there needs to be more light in the world. It shouldn't be the professionals who are paid to pray, right? We'll close with this last verse in Philippians, chapter 2, verse 14 through 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Wow, I don't know. For some reason I'm reading that like fresh all of a sudden. Innocent children of God, without blemish, no acne, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, beholding fast to the word of life. That's beautiful. Invite the worship team. Well, actually, you know, worship team, come on up. But I will close, actually, with the Charlie Brown movie. So here's Linus with the little tree. And he says this. I never thought it was such a bad tree. It's not bad at all, Linus said about the little tree. Maybe it just needs a little love. And then the movie ends with all the friends coming together and decorating the tree. And we're reminded that together as we shine the light of Christmas into others, like metaphorically this Christmas tree, the sad little trees become glorious Christmas trees shining the love of God. Let's pray. Let me ask, where there is oppressive darkness pushing in into your life, for there is darkness in the world that invades our thoughts, our hearts, our actions. I pray, Jesus, that you come as the true light of Christmas into those dark places. And as I pray that, open up your heart and receive Jesus Christ, Jesus the man and the Son of the Most High, the God. For he loves you. He came to be with you. He came in this condescension, infinite condescension, to then lift you up into more his likeness and wash away by his death on the cross all that is dark and sinful. I pray that knowing Jesus is fully God and fully man will strengthen your confidence to follow him, strengthen and empower you to live in the light and leave the darkness maybe you've become so familiar with. But also, where is Jesus himself illuminating the areas that he wants to bring a transformation? Is it a welcome interruption, or do you just not want to hear it? I pray, Jesus, that you will help these beautiful, precious children of God walk in your light, walk in a new way, and let them share your light with those that they too love as you have loved them. Help us, Jesus, take on your image more fully and purely. And thank you that you came. And all of God's people said, amen.